Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our Bible study. Here we have a seventh point, and it points to the tragedy of religion without the knowledge of the truth. The tragedy of having religion without having truth. This world is filled with religious systems that proclaim certain doctrines and that teach certain things as truth, when in reality the only true standard, the only true anchor of truth is God's Word. And it's not just using God's Word, because many have taken God's Word and misapplied it, misused it. Many have taken God's Word to prove their own biases. And so it's incumbent upon us to study the Word of God the way God intended for us to study His Word, to take from it the message that God has for us. And that's what we will see here in these verses, because the Apostle Paul mentions, beginning with verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now this is right after he said in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." The important truth in verse 17 is that God has a message for us today, and the message that is to us and about us is contained in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the letters of Paul to the churches. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is for us. The whole Word of God is for us. But not all of it has been written directly to us, and it does not deal directly about us. God deals with the nation of Israel in the majority of the Scriptures. He's speaking to the Jews under law and their particular program, but God has changed that today. And the change comes with the fact that he's no longer forming a nation looking for a kingdom, but he's forming today a completely new entity, and that is the body of Christ, of which all believers today are members of that body. Paul, in his letters, sets forth several things. Number one, he sets forth the truth that God revealed to him. And so God met with the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke directly to the Apostle Paul 3 years post his conversion to Christ. He was a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ, a hater of those who named the name of Christ. He was a Jew. He was one who believed there's only one God, and here he believed that those who proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ as God, that now they had two gods, and that went contrary to what Scripture teaches about the truth, that there is only one God. What they failed to recognize is that there is one God manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God, with the introduction of the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and then for 3 years, revealing to him this new program, this new revelation, which we're to abide by, that we are to listen to, that we're to walk by. He now warns us. So the first premise and the first priority of the Apostle Paul is to set forth the revelation that was given to him. Secondly, the defense of his apostleship. People attacked his message and people attacked his apostleship. They said, how could this man be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, over and over again, defends his apostleship from people that would attack it, recognizing that he was not called of men or appointed as an apostle by men, but by God himself. The third thing that the apostle Paul does in his letters is to urge Christians to live by the blessings and provisions that God has made for us today, and not to introduce to the Christian life things that are foreign to us as members of the body of Christ, but that may have even been true for the nation of Israel, because God has changed that program completely. And here we come to a passage of scripture where the apostle Paul deals with individuals who are introducing to the church, the body of Christ, scriptures that no longer apply to us, introducing things that don't work for the body of Christ. And he begins chapter 3 by saying in verse 2, he has some strong words. He says, beware of dogs. And he's not talking about the barking kind. He's talking about the spiritual kind. He's talking about those people who come and seek to introduce law to grace. Law as a means of living the Christian life. And law sometimes as a means of salvation. He says, beware of these spiritual dogs. He also calls them evil workers. Beware of evil workers. These are not people that proclaim God's righteousness. They're evil workers. And then he says, beware of the concision. Specifically, beware of those who will try to teach you that, yes, you are saved by grace. Yes, grace is important, but you need to add something to grace. Circumcision. And there was a whole battle fought because of that. And there was a great defense of the purity of the gospel that God proclaimed through the Apostle Paul. And that is that you cannot introduce circumcision or law keeping to the way that we live today. So that's the context for this parenthesis in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul has set forth clearly how we're to live and according to what doctrine. And then he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, I've warned you over and over again, and in fact, now I tell you weeping. Paul's not laughing about the wrong doctrine of the people that proclaim it. He said, I tell you now weeping. His heart is broken. He is grieved because when you proclaim things that are not true, then you're doing eternal damage, potentially, to the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And that is devastating. That is tragic. To proclaim a gospel, to proclaim a message, to proclaim a good news that's really not good news, then you're doing eternal damage to the souls of people. And it broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, and now tell you even weeping. And I'm here to tell you, he says, first of all, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are the indictments. There's actually five of them. You could argue that the four in verse 19 describe or are a subset of what it means for them to be an enemy of the cross. Think of it. Enemies of the cross of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, I'll read a few verses for you relating to the cross. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is teaching the Galatians about the very thing that he's warning the Philippians about, and that is the Galatians became enchanted and hypnotized, bewitched, by teachers who came to them and moved them away from living life the way God intended for us to live it, totally by the energy and strength and motivation of grace, and they started to introduce law. These were called Judaizers. These were people that brought circumcision and law-keeping to Christians, were devastated by that in their lives and in their performance of pleasing God. The Galatians were bewitched. The Galatians, Paul says, you're so foolish. Who has bewitched you that should move you away from the truth that God has proclaimed? He says in chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, with that comes law keeping. If I still preached circumcision to you, if I still preached that you need to keep the law, why then, if I did that, why then do I yet suffer persecution? If I do that, then the offense of the cross is ceased. You take away that which the world hates, the cross. You take that message away, you bring any other message, the message that says, do this and live, the message that says, you know, you abide by these rules, is appealing to man. You're not going to get persecuted for that. When teachers, so-called, of the scriptures are starting to tell you that you need to do this and don't do that and live by the standard of even God's law, they're doing damage to you, and they're preaching a gospel that is cursed, that God rejects. But the message that is for us today, the message that God, through the Apostle Paul, proclaims, is the message that is centered and focused on the cross. What Christ did on the cross, and what that message says, is that you and I have no righteousness. You and I are spiritually bankrupt. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are deserving of God's judgment. And God took your judgment. God took the penalty of your sin. God took his wrath upon sin. And instead of pouring it out on those of us who deserve it, which is men and women, humans, we deserve God's wrath. And instead, what God did is he sent his son, who willingly, voluntarily, joyfully came. He went to the cross. And it was there that he endured immeasurable suffering and torment. It was there that he shed his blood and gave his life for you and for me. The message of the cross. That's the message we proclaim. It is all centered around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a message that is offensive to many people. It is foolish to a lot of people. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the cross. People think that's foolish. To think that salvation is only possible through the work that Christ did on the cross. There's got to be more to it than that. I've got to contribute to it. I've got to live a certain quality of life. I've got to change. I've got to turn a new page, write a new book. I've got to exercise more effort. I've got to make more commitments. I've got to be more sincere and more dedicated to my religion. And what God says is, that's all worthless. You may spend a lifetime, dedicated to a religious system, no matter what that is. And until you come to the cross, spiritually bankrupt, in total and absolute need of salvation, which can only be given to you on the basis of what Christ did on the cross, until you come to that place where you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone alone for your salvation, not what you do, not your sincerity, not your religion, not the things that you observe, not the experiences that you have, nothing. You come as a complete, bankrupt individual to receive all of the riches that God gives to us by His grace. He graciously gives that to us purely on the basis of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Enemies of the cross will tell you, first of all, that the cross is not sufficient. You need more than the cross in order to be saved. You need works. You need your own effort. You need to contribute something to your salvation. And the Bible sets forth the fact that heaven is not for good people. It's not for people who are doing better than others. Heaven is for sinners who have come to the cross and have been saved by the grace of God, purely on the merit and the basis of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. That is salvation. And Paul says, if I was still teaching you law keeping and you putting in effort and you doing law, he says, then the offense of the cross is removed. Why am I still being persecuted if I proclaim that? You're not going to encounter persecution if you do that. You proclaim the message of the cross. And that cuts deeply into the self aggrandizing and self-honoring and self-proud people that say, no, I got to do better. I've got to contribute something. And there's an offense in the message of the cross that says, no, you don't contribute anything to your salvation. God has done it all through the work of the cross. And you come by faith to trust in that one work that Christ accomplished on the cross. In chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 12, Paul again speaking against these enemies of the cross. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Those who want to set forth the achievements and accomplishments of your own human righteousness, which you don't have, but there are religious systems that proclaim to you that you need to do good and that you need to keep the Ten Commandments and that you need to abide by the teachings of the Old Testament. And in fact, circumcision is one of those. It's just one that encompasses a whole lot of law works and law keeping. What religion tries to get you to do is to make a show of the flesh. Make a show of what you do. Make a show of your works. And that's not Christianity at all. Because I don't have anything that I can bring to God. Nothing. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, which was the situation in Galatia, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Not a popular message. It incites persecution on the part of those who are the enemies of the cross. And then Paul says this, at the end of his letter to the Galatians, in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should have vainglory, that I should somehow boast in what I have accomplished. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The answer to salvation is in the cross. The answer to living the Christian life is the cross. And Paul says, I don't want to glory and rejoice in anything other than recognizing what really God did for me. The only answer to my spiritual problem is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to glory in. That's what I want to rejoice in. That's what I want to boast about and tell everybody else about, the work of Christ on the cross. And so in Colossians chapter 1, again, the Apostle Paul mentions the cross, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." In Christ dwells all of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus Christ is set forth in the Word of God as God, the creator and sustainer of this universe. And in him dwells all the fullness. In verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He's the head of the body, the church. And verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." Enemies of God can only be reconciled to God through the work of the cross. That's the means that God has established, the only means by which man can be reconciled to God. You cannot be reconciled to God by your own works, by your own experiences, by your own effort, or by your own religion. It's by the cross. The only means of reconciliation is the cross. "By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were at one time alienated," he's speaking to Christians, and he says to them, look, at one time you weren't right with God. You were not reconciled to God by the cross. Here's what was true of you. You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. How? How did God accomplish this reconciliation? In the body of his flesh through death. The cross. It's the only means by which we can be reconciled to God. Not you accomplished, but the work that Christ accomplished on the cross on your behalf. In the body of his flesh through death, so that he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the way you want to stand before God. That's the only way you want to stand before God. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. How is that possible? How is it that God can welcome you into his heaven and say you are holy, because I know better than that. You are unblameable, I know better than that. You're irreprovable, that means God is pointing his finger at you and he's pointing to your guilt. Here, you're unreprovable, that means God has nothing to point his finger at in your life. How is that possible? I know my life. Most, if not all, humans will at least agree that they're not perfect, which means there are at least some imperfections in their lives, so they're not holy as God is holy. They're not unblameable. There's some blame. There's some bad things that man has done. There's some reproof. There's some pointing a finger that could happen. But God says, through the work of the cross, when God applies the work of the cross to your life, he gives you something that you cannot achieve and something as a gift to you. He gives you his holiness, his righteousness as a gift. And when he sees you from that point on, he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you in Christ. And in him, we're unblameable and irreprovable and holy in his sight. That's the way to stand before God, in Christ. But God accomplished it through the work of the cross. In chapter 2 of Colossians, again Paul says, "And you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Paul has called us alienated. Paul has called us enemies. Paul has said here that we're dead, spiritually dead in the sphere of trespasses and sins. That's the spiritual condition of every man and woman. Dead, spiritually dead. Not until they get serious about religion. Not until they have certain religious experiences. Not until they start going to church. No, we're spiritually dead until God makes us alive, and he makes us alive when we come bankrupt to the cross and believe that what he's done on the cross is completely sufficient to make payment for all of our sins. And Paul says here, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All sins. How did he do that? By how much you confessed your sins? Not at all. Confession doesn't play a part, because that's your work. Is it by you feeling sorry about your sins? No. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What's he talking about? Well, it's the law. Paul sets forth the law of Moses, the law of God, not as that which gives life, but as that which sets forth judgment and condemnation. Nothing wrong with the law. You look at the law, and this is why God gave it. You look at the Ten Commandments, and in fact, it's expanded by Moses. Some have counted 633 commandments. All those commandments, when you look at those and you look at yourself, you're looking in the mirror and you say, "Man, have I failed. I've broken many of them. Maybe even all of them at one time or another. So I'm guilty." And that's what the law does. The law, which is righteous and holy and just, looked at the right way, shows you and me how bad we really are as we compare ourselves not to one another. That's foolish. As we compare ourselves to God's perfect holiness and we come short of the glory of God. And that was the reason why God gave the law. Once the law did its work, it wasn't that we are to now live by that law and the works of the law. God took that law, which condemns every human being, which acts as a judge, which acts as a prosecuting attorney, which acts as that which condemns every sinner, which we all are. God took that condemnation and that judgment away. What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. It's the only way to deal with it. Look at in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How did he do that? Blotting out the handwriting, read the law, of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, doing what with it? Nailing it to his cross. That's why the law no longer condemns us. That's why we're no longer under law, but we are under grace. Go back to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And we are seeing in Philippians chapter 3, the warning that Paul issues about these people that are enemies of the cross. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's interesting is that the Bible sets forth Satan and his workers as often as ministers of righteousness and angels of light. That means that they come proclaiming the word of God, but misapplying it. Satan's a genius at that. He's an expert at it. When you look at Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations of Jesus Christ by the devil, he kept quoting scripture to them. And Satan will take scripture and misapply it, misuse it. And so we have religious systems that proclaim and believe that Jesus Christ lived, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that he rose again from the dead. And by the message they proclaim with that, everything attached to that as a means of salvation makes them enemies of the cross. So you better get this message right. An enemy of the cross is one that says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried and he rose again, and now keep the law. And in addition to that, here's what you need to do to be saved. You need to keep all of these commandments. You need to engage in all of these religious activities. You need to follow all of these men. And you need to worship not just God, but you need to worship some men and women. And you need to pray not just to God, but you need to pray to men and women, whether alive or dead. And there are many mediators between you and God, many men and women. God says there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. They're enemies of the cross and nothing less. When somebody even tells you that they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried and rose again, and then proceed to add all kinds of religion, works, and rituals to salvation, it ruins the whole thing. Because when you bake a cake, you can have some all the right ingredients, and then if you mix some arsenic with it, you've got a real bad cake. You don't want to eat it. You don't want to serve it to anybody because you know it's deadly. And that's exactly what happens when you take a little bit of truth, all of these ingredients, Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and you need to do these religious acts. That's all arsenic, spiritual arsenic, and it makes them enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is only possible by what God accomplished in Jesus Christ on the cross. By grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, where he died for your sins, where he made the payment for your sins, where he bore your judgment. By grace are you saved. It's a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. It's what you believe that is absolutely essential. And you need to believe in one thing alone for salvation. And that's what Christ accomplished on the cross for you. By grace through faith. Not of yourselves, God says. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation and faith is a gift of God. Not of yourselves. God says in Ephesians 2:8-9. Not of yourselves. That means that there's absolutely nothing that you have to do. Nothing that you contribute to your salvation. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. You don't trust in the things you accomplished. By grace through faith, not of yourselves. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of grace. It says, your salvation does not have your fingerprints anywhere on it, because you contributed nothing. You come spiritually bankrupt as God's enemy, as alienated from God, as a sinner that needs salvation. By grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. And the moment somebody adds to faith works as a means of salvation, they put arsenic in the mixture and they're enemies of the cross. The same is true if you add works in order to stay saved or works as a means of gaining acceptance with God as a Christian. Law-keeping as a part of what Scripture calls sanctification, the process of us practically and experientially growing in God's grace and in God's holiness. They're enemies of the cross who tell you that salvation is by grace through faith alone plus nothing, but then proceed to tell you that you need circumcision, that you need law-keeping, that you need all of these things that are part of God's old program with Israel, and they bring it to today, and they say, you also need to live by that. That's spiritual arsenic for Christians. That's a message that constitutes an enmity with the cross of Christ. The secret to living the Christian life and having victory over sin is not how much law you keep, how many do's you do and how many don'ts you don't do. Because freedom from the sin nature and victory over sin comes not by law keeping, but by His grace alone. That's why Paul says, sin will not have dominion over you as Christians. Sin will not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are no longer under law, but you are under grace. A whole new rule of life. It's God's life, God's provision for the Christian to live the Christian life. And that's why Paul is able to say, I am crucified with Christ. I am identified with the cross of Christ. I have been united with Christ in His death. Therefore, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, of course, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Where? At the cross. It's all about the cross. And the secret to the Christian life is to live by the provisions that God has made for us, which is the grace of God. When you have problems with sin, and you all do, as do I, we go to the cross. We don't go to law. We go to the cross. That's the answer. That's where Christ dealt with sin once and for all. That's where freedom and deliverance comes. Now back to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says several other things about these many that walk, of whom Paul has warned them often and now is telling them weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at what it says. It says that their end is destruction. Whose end is destruction? It doesn't say whose end is a second chance. It doesn't say whose end is they're going to have another opportunity to change their mind. Because once you breathe your last breath on this earth, what's next is eternity and God's judgment. For those who have never trusted Christ and come to the cross, there's destruction. Hell is not a myth. Hell is very real. It's set forth in the Bible as an eternal lake of fire, where there be conscious awareness by individuals who are placed there by a God who is righteous and just and holy because they have refused to come to Christ and to the cross of Christ because they've never trusted the finished work of Christ on the cross alone and exclusively for their salvation. God warns us over and over and over again in His Word. And God sets forth the one way of salvation so that we do not need to perish, but we can have eternal life. God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And when He sent Him to die on the cross and to rise again the third day. God gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all about Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Everything else that you do apart from that is not accepted by God as a means of salvation and as a way to gain acceptance with God. It's the cross alone or nothing else, whose end is destruction. A couple of passages on that. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter is warning Israel and saying that there will be false prophets among them. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter is warning Israel and pointing to the past and saying there were false prophets among you and predicting the future and saying there will be false prophets among you again. What are they going to do? False teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Those are wrong doctrines. That's spiritual arsenic. Damnable heresies, in this case, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, whose end is destruction. That speaks of eternal loss. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That's a horrible place to be, where God takes vengeance upon those who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. One of the most awful things about the lake of fire, about hell, is the fact that people will be conscious. One of the awful things about being conscious in hell is that there is no second chance. One of the awful things about hell and being conscious there and having no second chance is reviewing and being reminded of the many opportunities that you had in your life to trust the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to do it. That's awful. That's torment. Eternal torment. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing the fact that there are those who will not have as their end destruction, who will not have as their eternal destiny the lake of fire. There are those of us who have trusted Christ, those of us who are going to go to heaven without any doubt at all, based on God's promise and provision, not based on how good we are. Not based on the achievements that we have made. It's all based on what God has done. There are other characteristics in Philippians chapter 3 about these spiritual dogs, these evil workers, these enemies of the cross. It says that their end is destruction. And then it says in verse 19, whose God is their belly. What does that mean? It means that they're here just thinking about the pleasure that they can derive on this earth. Have no consciousness, no awareness of the eternality of their lives and the fact that we need to live with heaven's point of view. The life that is lived successfully and victorious and effectively is the life that is lived, empowered and enabled by God's grace. We live this life with heaven's point of view. Yet these people, all they care about is self-indulgence and earthly pleasures. As one of the gospel puts it, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all they got. All they got is their belly is their God. All they got is just fleshly self-indulgence. That's what the scripture portrays every unbeliever as. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says to these Christians about what was true of them in the past in verse 2. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were dominated and controlled by the values of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, dominated by Satan and his values and his angels. That's what was true. The values that we had were the values of this world, the philosophies and opinions of this world, and Satan's policy of evil. And then he says this, among whom also we all had our behavior in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the whole preoccupation of the unbeliever. The world and Satan are his authority. And the way they live their lives is self-fulfilling pleasure. Their God is their belly. What they want is just pleasurable satisfaction without any regard for the fact that one day every human being will stand before God and give an account of what they did with the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And then Paul says, whose glory, in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 3, whose glory is in their shame. Whose glory is in their shame. They glory in things that are shameful. If you go to Romans chapter 1, there's a commentary there on those who are not part of God and who've never trusted Christ. And Paul in chapter 1 of Romans is describing in detail how lost and how spiritually bankrupt man is. And he says of them in verse 29 of Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he lists, I think it's 30 different sins that describe the behavior of the unregenerate. Those who've never been saved, this is what fills their lives and what characterizes their lives. And he gives that list. And he says in verse 32 something very interesting. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, they've heard of God's judgment, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, knowing that, not only engage in doing those things, even though they know that it brings upon them the judgment of God. Not only do they do those things, but look at what Paul says, but have pleasure in them that do them. They like to see other people doing the same evil things. They somehow derive pleasure from those that engage in such evil practices, such evil work. Paul says of these enemies of the cross, these people that have wrong doctrine and teach it as a means of salvation or a means of sanctification, he says they're enemies of the cross whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And then he says one more thing. He says, who mind earthly things. And there are two aspects of that. And this is all that they mind, all that they think about, earthly things. Why? Because that's the whole world that they live in. That's the world that they're dominated by, which is governed by the prince of the power of the air. The God of this world is running this world. And they mind earthly things because that's all they got. We'll see in our next Bible study that minding earthly things has two aspects to it. One is the fact that these people just think about things that are temporal. That's the wisdom of this world, as James sets us forth. In James chapter 1, he says the wisdom of this world is natural, earthy, and demonic. It's all they think about. That's all they got. They are spiritually dead, alienated from God, enemies of God, do not have the capacity, the capability of thinking things that are not earthly. All they think about is earthly things, because eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow it's all over. And that's man's philosophy. I'm here to tell you tomorrow it's not all over. There's a day of reckoning. You will stand before God and give an account for what you believe. And may you stand in that day believing that the cross and the work that Christ accomplished on the cross is the only means of salvation, and standing before God holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in His sight, which is what really matters.